Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you and good to have you with us, and thanks for spending this part of your day with us. Just a quick reminder for those of you that were here last week, and a new piece of information for those of you that weren't, in case you haven't heard, is that we are excited to announce that Haley Mordecai will start on Monday, October 7th, as the Director of Worship and Family Ministry here at HCC. So she'll be moving the first weekend of October, and we'll be putting out some more information for you guys to be able to pitch in and help with that move when she comes. We're excited about what she brings to Worship and Family Ministry, and excited for what we can bring to her. And so as she comes, I hope that you are beginning to prepare yourselves to welcome her and to care for her and support her and love her as you would want someone to do for your daughter or granddaughter. So the two chapters that we look at in 2 Corinthians today are chapters that would easily be skipped over because of the subject matter, especially for the subject matter in a church. Because one of the barriers to people who don't go to church about the church is that the church only cares about their money. The church is only interested in their money, and so they talk about money and they ask for money. And they try to get money. So I want you to know up front, anytime we talk about money here at this church, and we will not shy away from talking about it. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined, and there was a reason. And the reason is because money and stuff tend to compete with the human heart for God, with God, like practically nothing else. And so it's something that we will not shy away from talking about. However, when we talk about it, it is very clearly from the perspective of not what we want from you, but what we want for you. We want for you to live the kind of life financially that God desires, where money and stuff don't compete for the human heart, but we live lives of generosity because generosity breaks the hold that money and stuff can have on the human heart. In these two chapters, Paul addresses this issue of money. He addresses the issue of generosity. He compares some different, makes a couple of different types of comparisons and all that, but it all surrounds this idea of giving and giving generously. And so, again, we will not shy away from it. It is what we want for you, not what we want from you. And so, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He tells them, now, go ahead, there we go, come on. now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, and any time Paul writes and talks about dear brothers and sisters, it's this family type of thing, it's this relational type of thing, and this context that he's writing it out of is his care and concern and compassion for them. Yes, there were clearly times where he had to correct them, where he had to admonish them, where he had to confront them very, very directly and all that, but it was always in the context of his compassion and love for them. So now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness had done through the churches in Macedonia. Macedonia covered basically the whole region of Greece. The churches that were in the area of Macedonia were Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Corinth was not in Macedonia. So sometimes authors would use a rhetorical type of literary technique where they would compare a geographical region with another geographical region who perceive themselves as rivals to each other. Corinth and Macedonia were considered rivals. And Paul is using this literary technique to draw attention to what's taking place in the church. One of the things that Paul had done, part of his third missionary journey, was to collect what was called a relief offering for the church in Jerusalem. And so the church at Corinth had got on board, and they were willing to give. The church in Macedonia got on board and was willing to give. But then the church of Corinth began to falter. They began to not follow through. And so Paul is addressing them and saying, hey, I want you to let you know what the churches in Macedonia have done. But notice that he calls it what God in his kindness had done through the churches in Macedonia. While he is celebrating highlighting, that's not the word, but while he is highlighting what they have done, he is focused on what God has done through them. And it is God's kindness that's been displayed through what the churches in Macedonia have done. He says, they, meaning the church in Macedonia, are being tested by many troubles. The word tested there is a fascinating word in the Greek language. It is the word that is used for the refining of metals. And what happens in the process of refining metals is it is put under intense heat. It is put in so much heat that the solid material of metal melts. As the solid material melts, what is known as dross or impurities come out of the solid and out through the metal up to the top of the surface. When it gets to the top of the surface, they then clear the dross away and repeat the process so that what is eventually left is the purest form of metal that can possibly be left. And that's what he says. That's the type of testing that they're going through. They are very poor. When Rome took over Macedonia, Rome basically obliterated everything and left the people of Macedonia with very few resources, very minimal means, and so they were considered very poor. The word that's used for poor there is living in deep poverty. This wasn't a superficial kind of poverty. They left them with basically nothing. It says, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. It's a fascinating dynamic because they're considered very poor, but yet they're overflowing rich in generosity. They're considered very poor and they're tested by many troubles, but they're filled with abundant joy. And I kind of wonder sometimes, how is it possible to be filled with abundant joy when you're barely able to make ends meet financially? How are you able to overflow with rich generosity when you're living in deep poverty? Well, one of the phrases that we use around here that may fit is the phrase, simple is good. There were Greek scholars and Greek philosophers who criticized people who lived a simplified financial life in that society and in that culture. There were other writers who celebrated those people who simplified things financially and lived a simple financial life. I think what happened, and understand this is purely speculation on my part, the text doesn't tell this, nothing. I'm basically assuming this. I think what happened is because of the troubles that they faced, it gave them a perspective. And because of the poverty that they lived in, it gave them a perspective about finances, about life, about joy, about peace, about generosity. And I think the people in Macedonia made a decision to simplify their lives and to prioritize the things that were most important. And as a result of that, they had abundant joy and they overflowed, excuse me, in rich generosity because they made the decision that it wasn't about them, but about meeting the needs of other people through whatever they had. And then Paul goes on to say, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. It would be reasonable to think that the Macedonian people are living in such deep poverty and being tested and tried and persecuted because of their choosing to follow Jesus, that they would either go into hiding, they would go into the background, or they would not be able to give anything, or at the very least, give the minimal amount. But Paul says they gave far more. They didn't give what they could afford. They gave sacrificially. They gave generously. And they didn't do it out of a sense of obligation. They did it out of their own free will. They did it because they made the choice to give. They made the choice to be generous. And the word that's used here, forgave, is a fascinating thing. It is not the word that is typically used for giving a gift. The word that's used here is a Greek word called koinonia. It's usually used around fellowship and relationship and stuff like that. In this context, it's used to say sharing. So in other words, they gave, they shared, not just what they could afford, but they gave and shared far more. And then he goes on to say, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. It's likely that Paul knew the testing that the Macedonian churches were undergoing. It's likely he knew the deep poverty that they were living in and they were experiencing. And so it's likely that Paul was hesitant to ask them to participate, to give, to share generously. But they had a different perspective. They were proactive. And it says, they begged us again and again. It's almost like the Macedonian churches came to Paul and said, don't take the opportunity away from us. Don't cheat us out of the opportunity to give. Yes, things are tough. Yes, we're being tested. Yes, we're living in deep poverty. But we can do something, and we can do what we can do, and we will do what we can do. And please don't take that opportunity away from us. He says, they even did more than we had hoped. For their first action, and this is important, their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Now, I don't know what songs the first century church sang. I don't know if they sang songs. I don't know. I wasn't there. Maybe some of you know. Just kidding, just kidding. I don't know what songs they sang, but I imagine that when Paul wrote this, their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, that church, if they had the opportunity, would have stood together and sang the song, I surrender all. Everything. I surrender all to Jesus. And their first act was to give themselves, because what God wanted more than anything, God didn't want their money. God wanted them. God wanted their hearts. The reality is that often our hearts follow our money. And God knew. And he wanted them first and foremost. He says, so we have urged Titus. And Titus had been at Corinth before. Titus had learned how to administer gifts and offerings and things like that. Who encouraged your giving in the first place. So the idea about this relief offering had, and they had done one before, and they were happy to do it again, but they had lagged in their giving. So he comes and encourages them to give in the first place, to return to you, to encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. The first Corinthians, the church in Corinth had gotten lax in the giving. And Paul said, the Macedonian church gave more and more and more. They gave more than we had hoped for. They gave more than we imagined they could. They gave out of their own free will. And Titus is going to come back, and he's going to encourage you to finish what you started. He goes, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Now, there's a new word here that Paul uses, gracious. And some commentators say that Paul uses 9 different words for the offering in the Jerusalem, for the Jerusalem church. And they say the one that he uses most common is he calls it a grace. He uses the word grace to describe the gift and the offering for the church. And it's this gracious act of giving. And some scholars believe that what Paul is doing here is he is pointing to the areas that the church excels in, because the area that the Corinthians church excelled in were areas that they were saying, we don't have to give as much because we do this. We don't have to give because of this. We don't have to give financially because we're sharing our faith. We don't have to give financially because we're teaching people. We don't have to give financially because we're loving. And Paul had a different perspective. He said, all of those things are great. All of those things you should do. Every gift that God gives you, you should utilize to its full capacity for the benefit of the body of the Christ and for the benefit of those who yet to know Christ. You should leverage all of those gifts and all of those things, but not at the expense of being generous. Those gifts should not replace your generosity. In fact, those gifts should compel you to a higher level of generosity. That's what most scholars believe Paul is saying here. And he says, I am not commanding you to do this. The reason he's not commanding them is because, number one, we don't like to be told what to do. Number two, in that culture, there were things that with the Roman government and stuff they were forced to do. And so any time that they were encouraged to give financially because of how they were forced to give financially by the Roman government, there was always making sure that it was a request, that it wasn't a command, that it was done out of your own free will and all of that. And so that's why he says, I'm not commanding you to, but I am testing how genuine your love is. And the word that's used for testing there is a different word that was used in verse 2 about refining metals. This word here is testing to prove something. It's enacted to prove. So I am testing. I want you to prove how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Because Corinth and Macedonia were considered rival geographical areas, Paul leverages that and says, do you want the Macedonian churches to do better than you can? If you don't, then finish what you started. Remember, you said you wanted to give to this and then you stopped halfway through. So, some scholars believe that what happened here is that, and I'm making up numbers, okay? But like the Macedonian church gave $500 and the Corinthian church gave $500 and said, well, we gave as much as they did. And Paul said they gave not what they could afford, but far more. Corinth was a very prosperous city. Corinth wasn't having the struggles and the tests and the deep poverty that Macedonia was having. And Paul says it's not about having an equal amount of money. It's about having an equal amount of generosity, and those are different. And so it's almost like Paul is saying, Hey, Corinth, look at what Macedonia did. Compare yourselves to them and then boast and then get puffed up and all that. So he says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes to grace and generous. And then he talks about what Jesus did. Though he was rich, he had all the splendor of heaven. For your sakes, he became poor. He gave up all the splendors of heaven to come down here and take on the form of a human to die for your sin. He became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And so it's almost like Paul is saying, okay, so if it's not enough to compare you to the Macedonian church, if comparing you to the Macedonian church isn't enough to motivate you and compel you to give as you should give, consider comparing yourself to the generous grace of Jesus, who willingly gave up the splendor of heaven, who willingly sacrificed himself so that you could become rich. And so you want to say, they gave 500, you gave 500, Jesus gave his life maybe you should consider giving a little more sacrifice on your own. He goes, here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. So it's been about a year since they started this Jerusalem offering, and they trailed off. He goes, last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. You were so excited, but the other church's eagerness has surpassed you. You should be just as eager to finish what you started. You should be just as eager to continue to give generously as you were in the very beginning. Don't let your enthusiasm wane for the church in Jerusalem and the needs that those people experience. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. The reality is we can't give. It's impossible for us to give what we don't have. But he says we can give what we have. And whatever you give, whatever amount you decide to give is acceptable as long as you give it eagerly. And give out of what you have, not what you don't. He said, of course, I don't mean that your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. What Paul is saying here, it's not that you have to give until you're poor, and you're poor, and now they're rich, and it's easy for them and hard for you. Paul says, I'm not doing about that. But what he is saying is that there is no reason for someone to live in deep poverty when out of the means that you have the opportunity to bring some equity to that. You have the opportunity to meet a financial need for someone. The church in Macedonia is giving to the church in Jerusalem out of what they have, far beyond what we can imagine. And there's no reason for everyone to be living in deep poverty and other people to be living with incredible wealth. He said there should be, it's not about an equal amount of money, it's about an equal amount of justice and rightness and kindness and compassion. And then he says, right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can show and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. He says, right now, for you in Corinth, things are great. Right now, for people in Macedonia, things are tough. Right now, for things in Jerusalem, they're even tougher. And so the church in Jerusalem needs some help. And he said, there may come a day where you have a need and you need someone to meet that need. But now you can meet the need. And so, meet the need as you would want someone to meet your need when you have it. He says, as the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only had a little enough. This goes back to Israel's time in the desert after leaving Egypt. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. They were hungry, and God provided manna to them. And when God provided manna, he said, now, go out and gather what you need for the day. Don't gather more than you need. Just gather what you need for the day. And the next day, I'll make sure that you have enough for that day. But only gather what you need. Well, there were some who went out and tried to gather more than they need. They tried to store up enough food for a week, so that they made sure they had what they need. And even though God had said, trust me, I'll provide, they took matters into their own hands and they tried to hoard the manna that God provided. And what they found is that when they tried to hoard the manna, by the next day it had all gone bad. It was inedible because they had tried to hoard it. And those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, but those who gathered only a little, only gathered what God told them to gather, had enough. And I think sometimes that's the question we have. How much is enough? What's enough? This isn't saying don't plan for your retirement. This isn't saying don't save for an emergency. This isn't to say don't have money and stuff. This isn't to say don't go buy a nice new car. This isn't to say don't have a nice home. This isn't to say any of that kind of stuff. This is to say have enough. whatever enough is, have enough. And when it's enough, share with others, because someday you may have a need and someone may need to meet that need. But now you can meet a need, so meet that need. And then Paul talks about Titus's eagerness to go, and then he talks about how they travel together, and he puts a little bit of accountability to the financial aspect of things, which is incredibly important also. He says, we are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. In other words, the money that's being collected for the Jerusalem offering, we want you to know it's going to go to Jerusalem. We're not taking some for ourselves. We're not doing this. We're not. And those things happened, and there needed to be transparency and openness about it because of how the Roman government and people around them handled money and stuff, and how they took out of what was given for themselves and things. And Paul says, I want to make sure that there's a check and balance here. That when we receive this money, they know what's happening to it. They know what's happening to it. And so we can always answer any question about what happens to the money that we have. He goes, we are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. Paul did not want to put he and his traveling companions in the position of having to offer the defense when someone asked what happened to the money to say, well, God knows. He wanted to be able to say, God knows we're handling it honorably, and everyone else knows we're handling it honorably. We try to implement a lot of those practices here. We try to make sure that the money and the stuff and all that is handled with the utmost level of integrity. There are checks and balances in place. Our financial books are audited every year here. Our financial books are open to you. If you want to see them, you just have to contact the church treasurer, Jeff Perry, and he'll walk you through anything you want to know. Very, very, very little money. There we are. Might have been my batteries, might not have been my batteries, might have been God's way of saying, don't say what you're getting ready to say, because I don't want you to talk about that. Very little, if any, money that's designated for this church ever passes through my hands, and that's on purpose. I don't ever want it to pass through my hands, if at all possible. And so we try to do that, because we don't ever want to have somebody ask a question and then go, well, you know, God knows how we handle. That's really none of your business. We want to make sure that we're honorable before you and before all. Because, again, this is what we want for you, not what we want from you. And then he goes on to say, but I want it to be a willing gift, not giving grudgingly. Did you know that it's possible to give financially but not give happily? Did you know that? It's possible. It's possible to give a gift and give it grudgingly. It's like the story of the person who was told that they needed to give until it hurts. And they looked back and go, well, just even the thought of giving hurts. You'll get that on the way home. And then he goes, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, if you come to our home, which you are welcome to do, if you come to our home, out in our backyard, off of our patio, you will find one tomato plant. It's a cherry tomato plant. And we get the number of tomatoes off of that plant that you would expect to get off of one tomato plant. If you left our house and went to Larry Tharp's house, which you're welcome to do, Wilma will even fix you dinner. Sorry, I'm making commitments for you. If you go to Larry Tharp's house, you're going to see more than one tomato plant. You're going to see so many tomato plants, so you go, what are they going to do with all these tomatoes? Well, what he does with all those tomatoes is they bring them here on Sunday mornings, they set them out there, and we take them. We receive the generous crop from his multiple tomato plants. He's mad because he doesn't like people to know this stuff. Larry, how many pounds of tomatoes did you take to like the food pantry and those types of places this year, do you think? He doesn't even know because he doesn't keep track. He doesn't know because he doesn't keep track. But that's what he does. He loads them up and takes them to the food pantry so that when people in need come, their needs are met because of his generous crop. Now, it makes sense that if Larry Tharp only planted one tomato plant, he's going to get the fruit from one tomato plant. So it makes sense that if you plant a few seeds of generosity, you're going to reap a few seeds of generosity. But when you plant a generous crop, when you plant generously, you will harvest generously. He goes, you must decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me is this verse, which is a very well-known verse that Paul wrote. There is more information in the commentaries about this one verse than there is any of the other verses in these two chapters. I find it fascinating that this verse has more commentary around it. You may not find that remotely interesting, but I found it incredibly interesting as I researched and put together the message. The word that's used for decide is something that we refer to as advanced decision making. You decide beforehand how much you're going to give. And you decide beforehand because sometimes in life there are circumstances that come up that would compromise your decision making if you made them in that moment. So one of the things that when we talk about money and stuff around here, if you've paid any attention over the last 18 years, if you've paid any attention at all, this will sound familiar to you. But we've talked about give, save, spend. Sometimes we phrased it give, save, live. Give first off the top. Decide what you're going to give. Pick a percentage and give it. Do that first before anything else. Give it. And then save. Save for retirement, save for emergencies, save for whatever else you want to save for, and then spend or live on the rest. So let's say you give 15% and you save 15%. 70% of what you have is what you have to decide how you're going to live and what you're going to do. We've taught that to our kids. One of my kids is fantastic about the first thing they do when they get a paycheck is give, save, right over to their savings account and all that. One of them I got to ask 17 times. Not telling you which one. But what they've come to realize is that they don't regret that because they see their savings go, they see their give go, they're able to be generous, and they do it cheerfully. Well, one does it cheerfully. One does it in response to pressure because that's the training piece for them right now. And the word reluctantly there means not out of sorrow, or like pulling an eye tooth. That's what the word means there. And the word cheerfully, this is one of my favorite things about this passage. The word that's used for cheerfully there is the Greek word from when we get the English word hilarious. Some of us think that when we give reluctantly, we give deliriously. But when we give the way that God intends, we give hilariously. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you gave hilariously, or when was the last time you gave generously and belly laughed when you did it? Give it a try. The next time that you give generously, belly laugh when you do it, because we give hilarious. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. In other words, God's going to reward your generosity. God will generously provide all you need, which is sometimes different than what we want. Then you will sometimes have a few of the things that you need. No, then you will always, always, always have everything, everything, everything you need, and plenty left over to share with others. I don't know, that seems like a pretty good deal. As the scriptures say, and then he goes to talk about something from Psalms 112. And he says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Some of us have experienced someone who has done, given something or been generous in a life-changing way to us. And guess what we haven't done? We haven't forgotten that life-changing generosity. And guess what we have done? We've continued to thank God for their generosity. And we've continued to remember. And we've continued to tell other people. And we'll likely continue to remember. And we'll likely continue to tell other people. Because those types of life-changing good deeds don't get forgotten. So it says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God provides the seed. God provides the manna. God provides the resources to be generous. When we're generous, God continues to provide and not just provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. Notice this isn't just financial anymore. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things happen here. You're enriched in every way. Go ahead and go back one more. You're enriched in every way, not just financially, but in every way. And people will thank God because of you. That's a pretty cool thing. Now go. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the other believers in Jerusalem will be met. The needs of others being met is a good thing, right? And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. People joyfully expressing thanks to God because their need being met is a good thing, right? So these two good things happen out of our generosity. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Imagine this. As a result of your ministry, people are giving glory to God. As a result of your generosity, people are considering God. As a result of your ministry, people may even be turning to God. As a result of your ministry, people may even be placing their faith in Jesus for the first time. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Now, we know it doesn't always work like that. At least it doesn't always feel like it works like that. But even when it doesn't, our generosity is a reflection of the generous grace of Jesus, who gave up the splendor of heaven to take on human form, to pay the ultimate sacrifice, to redeem the sin of humankind. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. So when God's overflowing grace given to us is reflected, they will pray with you with deep affection. Not because you gave them a few dollars, but because you met their need and you were a representative of the grace of God. thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. He's talking about the gracious gift of Jesus. Too wonderful for words. And the Greek words that's used there is wonder beyond description. Indescribable. Unable to recount or fully tell. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words. Here's the thing. Money and stuff compete for the human heart with God like practically nothing else. God does not mind us having money and stuff. God just doesn't want money and stuff to have us. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. And because God wants your heart, He generously gave His Son to sacrifice Himself for the sin of humankind. We have the ability to meet the needs of other people. We have the resources to meet the needs of other people. We have the ability to be generous. Not generous until it hurts, but maybe generous because Jesus hurt for us. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for each and every person gathered here in this room, each and every person watching online, each and every person who will watch online later. Thank you for giving us this moment in time together to walk through a subject that is sensitive, a subject that is deeply personal, but a subject that is life-changing because our generosity is reflective and flows from your generosity and your great love for us. May we find ways, help us to find ways to extend the type of grace that you extended to us, to others around us. Maybe it's just a few dollars, maybe it's a lot of dollars, maybe it's no dollars but a lot of love and support and care, and just help us to reflect the kind of love and compassion that you've had for us to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next week we'll wrap up this part of our time in 2 Corinthians. And again, we're right, again, like I said, right now the plan is to kind of go back next year and pick up some of the gaps and things that we've missed along the way as we've just kind of broad brushed some stuff. So we'll roll the preview video for you for next week when that preview video is over. We're dismissed for the day. Have a great rest of the day. And again, thank you for choosing to spend this part of your time with us.